I couldn't help but notice the dates of the songs that we sang on the subject of the Sabbath. Did they seem a little old-time songs to you? It's because they weren't written in the last 100 years, not even in the last century. You need to go back to the 1800s if you'll check the hymn book, and you'll find that they were written, you know, a long, long time ago. Aaron, thank you for that special music. That was a little easier on my ears in some respects as far as recent recollections and memory. I don't think I've heard anybody compose a song recently on the Sabbath. Have you? At least, I don't recall the Heritage Singers adding that to their repertoire recently. And by the way, I'm excited they're going to be here, what, end of August? I hope there's a cloud cover that day, as I understand it's going to be outside. So my question that I'd like to pose to you today is, Sabbath, does it still even matter? And be careful how you answer that, because I may be setting you up on a trick question. How many of you think that this Seventh-day Adventist pastor disguised as a realtor is going to say no? May I see your hands? You say, I better not? Oh my goodness. You're not paying my salary anymore. You don't think I'm going to say no. So obviously you think I'm going to say yes. So how in the world could I really surprise you on this subject at all? Sabbath, does it still even matter? You would expect me to go. I suppose you'd expect me to go to Genesis chapter 2. And you would expect me to read this text. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating he had done. And you might even expect me to say, you know, it matters because it matters to God. God blessed it. And even a prophet as off track and foolish as Balaam knew that you can't curse what God has blessed and you can't bless what God has cursed, so you better pay attention to what God has blessed, right? I mean, Balaam was really off the track because he was the one that was able to converse with a donkey. But at least he knew that much. He was at least that smart. But that's not where I'm going. So you can just forget Genesis 2, okay, for the moment. Now, for years in evangelism, including all of the meetings that I held with Max and the Heritage Singers, and I see some of them here, the portal that I always invariably went through to teach about the Sabbath was creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Why was that so important? Because we're not just accidents of time and chance. We belong to somebody, and that somebody we belong to is the Creator God. And when he says in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, because for in 6 days I made the heavens and the earth, then my word, he's the owner, he's the creator, I'm the creature. Everything I have, including my life, belongs to him. I better pay attention to the owner, correct? A person who is a steward, who is a servant, who doesn't pay attention to the owner, soon finds himself in real trouble. And so, for years in evangelism, I used the watch illustration and worked into the subject of the Sabbath by virtue of creation. But you can forget that today too. I'm not going there. You might expect me to go to Exodus chapter 16, and you might expect me to talk about the manna and how on the sixth day they were told to gather 2 portions of manna so that they wouldn't have to do it on the seventh day, and how that was a weekly object lesson to teach them how God takes care of us and how we can rest secure in his love and his care. But I'm not going there either. So just relax on that one, because you've heard that. You might expect me to look at the different characters. Are you folks awake? Are we together on this? Okay. You might expect me to look at the different characters in the Bible and to go through from Adam in the beginning of the Bible to John the Revelator at the end of the Bible and say every single example that we have in Scripture of anybody in the Bible is a Sabbath-keeping example. And so I'll stand by that. But I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to skip that. You might expect me to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and point out the fact that Jesus had a Sabbath-keeping habit and that it was his custom to observe the Sabbath, but I'm not even going to do that. You might expect me to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and talk about the rest that remains for the people of God, and the Sabbath is an illustration of the spiritual rest that we have in Jesus, where we don't have to work and earn our way to heaven, but we can rest in the security of the gift that has been given to us. But I'm going to pass that quickly by too. And finally, if my friend Bob Mickle were here, he's over in Wyoming today, he would definitely want me to go to the book of Daniel. And he would want me to point out to you something from Daniel chapter 7, the little horn power that speaks blasphemous things and attempts to change God's law. And he would want me to show you the equivalencies between the power in Daniel chapter 7 and the beast power of Revelation 13 that has the mark that we're not to receive. And the similarities there in the 666 and the number 6 is short of the number 7 and all of that. But guess what? I'm not going there either. So, Jerry, what in the world are you doing? I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to tell you a true story. But let's pray first. Dear Lord, help me to just be a nail in the wall on which to hang a picture of your face. Today I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John McLarty remembers Overton Park in Memphis, Tennessee, with fond memories from his childhood. He recalls Sabbath afternoon walks in the woods, exploring paths that meandered away, this way and that way, the big trees, great oaks, hickories. He recalls looking for frogs in the creek, flying kites in the summer, playing golf on the golf course in the park as he got older, evening concerts in the band shell, the art academy on the lawn, and one of his favorite things, kids, on the north side of the park was the Memphis Zoo. Said his favorite animal in the zoo were the bears. He enjoyed the swing sets, the duck pond, the picnic area. And he says that for a kid, there was absolutely nothing, no better place to go to than Overton Park. Maybe you have a similar memory. Mine goes back to Fort Worth, Texas, and Park, I recall with a lot of similar feelings. But John has another memory when he thinks back about Memphis in the 50s and the 60s. And the thing that he also remembers about Memphis, Tennessee, was that you couldn't drive across town without it taking an eternity because they didn't have any freeways. Rumor had it that the person who was in charge of roads had visited Los Angeles and come back and reported that freeways didn't solve the problem. So we're not going to build any here. So for a long time in Memphis, they resisted. They didn't have any freeways. And John recalls that it just took an eternity to get across town. And then finally, there was a change, and the first freeway in Memphis was built. Anybody else here remember when you drove on the freeway for the first time in your life? I mean, anybody remember that? Yeah. He said it was just absolutely, it was just a magical feeling. I mean, it was just, he said he felt like he was flying, to not have to stop every block or so. You know, I mean, to just be able to go zoom. I know what it feels like just to have the 10-mile interchange open, right? Don't you like that? Yeah. I think that's huge. And it's helped the real estate in that area too, by the way, parenthetically. By the time John got into junior high, he was a little more interested in politics and local government and city planning, economic realities, and And he was aware of the fact, at least vaguely at that time, that if Memphis was going to really grow, they had to do something about their roads. People had to be able to get across town without it taking an eternity. And so a master plan was developed about that time for Memphis, just like where I was growing up at the same time, the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And the master plan called for a beltway around the entire city. And then guess what? Another freeway that would go right through the center, east to west. It was a logical plan. And there was no problem with the beltway. You know, they didn't have any problem getting the land for the beltway, but the road that was going to go through the heart of town, east to west, posed a little greater challenge. And guess why? Because there was a band of homes, expensive, exclusive, residential housing, running from north to south, that the road would have to go through. And politicians don't seem very smart sometimes. Don't say anything. But most of them are wise enough to know that you don't bulldoze the homes of the wealthy and get elected. Re-elected, okay? You just don't get votes that way. And so they looked for another solution to the problem. And they found it by looking carefully at the map. And guess what the solution was? Overton Park. Overton Park. It was perfect. Overton Park was right there where they needed it to be. It broke that band of expensive housing from the north and the south. And there was even an abandoned trolley line that went from east to west through the park. And the city planners said, "This is it. We have found it. It's going to be our solution. We can easily get a hold of the properties to the east and the west of the park because these are poorer subdivisions without CC&Rs, without any established political clout. We can bulldoze through there. We can make it through there. And then we'll go through the park and everything will be perfect." Or so they thought. But for one problem, there was, let me say this carefully, there was an elderly lady with money who didn't like the idea of the freeway going through the park. And I say carefully when I use the word elderly, you know what? I had an experience this last week you won't believe. I was at Winco and I couldn't find something in the store. And so I asked the clerk at checkout, I said, "Do you really have Amy's frozen dinners or whatever?" And she said, "Oh, of course." I said, "Well, I couldn't find them." She says, "Well, that's not a problem. I'll call back and we'll direct you right to them." So she got on her little headset and I listened as she told the gentleman in the back how to recognize me. She said, "There's going to be an elderly gentleman coming back with a blue shirt on." I said to myself, "Elderly gentleman, my gosh, Tom, that's the first time that has happened to me. I'm lucky." And I did find the stuff, by the way. Anyway, this lady did not like this idea, and so she filed a lawsuit. She filed a lawsuit. People at the time were outraged. Memphis needed an expressway. There was a perfect route for it right through the park, the old trolley line. It was the most obvious, the least expensive, the most politically feasible. I mean, absolutely, it was the solution. But now the plot thickens. City and state planners thought for sure that they were going to prevail, even with a lawsuit. So they began building. They began construction. Not just the circular freeway, but they begin bulldozing the homes to the east and the west of the park, and they begin building the freeway from the east and from the west. The court battle over the park lasted 20 years. And in the end, the park won. I'm not kidding. You can I did it again this week. I got on my map thing on my cell phone, and I said, show me a map of Memphis. And there it was. There's the circular route. There's the East Freeway, the West Freeway. They come east to west. But there's this little problem. It's called Overton Park. They don't meet. The East and the West Freeways, they don't connect to this day. Whoa. Whoa. Now, 30 plus years later, according to John McLarty, most of the people who thought the elderly lady was crazy now recognize the wisdom in her opposition to cutting the park in two with an expressway. When they go to the park with their grandchildren now, they are glad that it's not boundaried by a thundering freeway. They're glad that the view from the Art Academy to the north doesn't feature fences and exit signs and semi-trucks. And when they're golfing or taking their kids for a walk in the woods, they're happy that they still hear the birds and not the sound of traffic and blaring horns. Memphis, according to John, still needs a crosstown expressway. But the city would have been immeasurably poorer if they'd allowed an expressway to cut through the heart of the park. And that's the way it is with open space. That's the way it is with open space in the city. If someone doesn't champion its protection, it's going to disappear. It'll be used for more productive purposes. The press of development will occupy every square inch. And has it ever occurred to you that it's the same way with the Sabbath? That the Sabbath is really a park in time. It's like a park in time. It was intended by our wonderful Creator God to be a little tranquil open space in the frenzy of our lives. But like open space in the city, it'll disappear without vigorous protection. Can't you feel the press? I mean, it comes in from the east. It comes in from the west. From Friday evening to Saturday evening, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Oh, if I could just stop here. If I could just accomplish this. I'll just take care of this one phone call. I'll just send this one email. I'll just take care of this one little detail. Just this one little stop. That's all I'll do. And the press continues. The idea of a weekly holy day, whether it's Sabbath or whether it's Sunday, has largely disappeared in the Christian world today. For most people, it's just a convenient day to go to church, whether it's Saturday night or Sunday morning or Sabbath morning sometimes. Years ago, I read an article by Dr. Billy Graham, and the article, and it was in Reader's Digest, it was entitled, "Whatever Happened to the Old-Fashioned Christian Sabbath?" Now, that was Billy Graham, and he was talking about Sunday, of course. But he was decrying the fact that it was no longer a special day. Pope John Paul, even a few years ago, issued an appeal for the restoration of Sunday as a holy day. But again, I'll say it isn't going to work. Balaam said, I can't bless what God hasn't, right? I mean, he was smart enough to know that. These are just isolated voices that are bucking the tide of a culture that is determined to fill up every available minute with busy productiveness. God needs a champion for the Sabbath, just like Overton Park needed a champion. Now let's take this to another level. I promised some surprises, right? Okay, here we go. Why worry about a park? Why worry about a special day? Wouldn't it be silly to argue that Julia Davis Park in Boise is the most important thing that we have in the Treasure Valley? Yeah. What about hospitals? What about roads? What about water systems? What about courts? What about fire stations? What about schools? What a silly thing to say that the park is the most important. A city, it needs what? Come on. All the above, right? Needs all the above. And it would also be silly to argue that the Sabbath is the most important need of modern spiritual Christian life. Is the Sabbath more important than grace? Is the Sabbath more important than prayer? Is the Sabbath more important than Bible study? Is the Sabbath more important than honesty? Is the Sabbath more important than compassion? Is the Sabbath more important than a mission and concern for lost people? Don't be crazy. A healthy Christian life needs all of the above. But just as a healthy city needs parks, so a Christian life is immeasurably enriched by God's park in time. And God has called Seventh-day Adventists to be stewards of the park. Next level. How should we take care of it? Isn't it interesting that the easiest way to take care of the park is through all the negative prohibitions? No freeways, no McDonald's, no fire stations, no flower picking, no cutting the trees in Julia Davis Park for firewood and taking them home and burning them in your fireplace. You'd probably get arrested, right? And it's the same way with the Sabbath. No work, no house painting, no selling real estate, no cleaning. 50 years ago, we had a very concise list of everything that we said no to, right? It's gotten a little fuzzier in the last 50 years. For me as a pastor, one of the things that was on my no list, you'll laugh about this, was no sermon preparation. Oh, why? Tom knows why. For a pastor, that's work. It's what you do, 20 hours a week, every week of your life if you're a pastor. No sermon preparation. Now, on the positive side, it's kind of hard to command blessedness. Have you gone to the park and seen a sign at the entrance that says, "You must relax. Thou shalt enjoy your children. You must have fun here. You are commanded to listen to the birds." Oh, you say that's ludicrous. And it's equally nonsensical and difficult for God when He's trying to communicate what we can do positively with the Sabbath and the blessing that's there for us in this gift to command us to fellowship and to worship and to be inspired and to rejoice. The negative Sabbath commands create an environment in which the positive experiences are most likely to happen. Here's a modern paraphrase of a command that I especially appreciate. On Sabbath, don't struggle to secure your place in the world. Rest in the security that I have offered through creation and redemption. Don't worry about earning money, making good grades, winning a baseball championship, beautifying your home, fixing your car. All these things you can do. I've given you 6 days to accomplish them. But on Sabbath, ignore your failures and give attention to my accomplishments. Tune into me and what I am doing. On Sabbath, forget your inadequacies and remember my promises. Now let that, as Beth Moore says, sit on you for a minute. Is that what she says? Sit on you? Preacher from Texas, I really like. Wow. Level 4. Human rules have exceptions. In the park, there's going to be a sign that says no flower picking. But would you call 911 if you saw a child picking 3 little dandelions and handing them to her mother as a bouquet? Come on, get a life. If you do that, I'd ask them to lock you up. Okay? We would oppose a McDonald's, but on the 4th of July, I'd welcome an ice cream truck that comes rolling through there so I could get an ice cream cone, wouldn't you? I never met ice cream that I didn't like. Okay? An expressway would destroy the peace and the quiet, but I certainly don't mind the fact that they have asphalted some of the roads so that I can get into the park and even ride my bicycle without, you know, hitting the big dips, right? I mean, okay. And it's the same way with the Sabbath. Get a life, right? Don't work, but would it be wrong? It would be wrong to stop all the work of saving and protecting life and doing the necessary things. God didn't tell us we couldn't eat on Sabbath. And I suppose it might help if it was warm. You could probably turn on the burner on the stove and not cause a problem. Next level, level 5, final level. Overton Park offers a variety of things for people to enjoy, and they don't all appeal to everybody. For example, there's a golf course. Some of you could care less about golf. There is a zoo. I could care less about the zoo unless my grandkids are with me. And then all of a sudden, it's the greatest place in all the world. I have never enjoyed a zoo before like I enjoy it when the grandkids are here. There are picnic grounds. There's a band show. There's an art academy. There are different features that serve different functions for different people. But the one thing they all have in common is they don't contribute to the GNP of the city at all. They are serving the cultural, you know, just a very diverse need in the city. They don't contribute to the money-making industrial part of the city at all. But they serve the artistic and the spiritual needs of the citizens. And it's the same way with the Sabbath. God did not intend for the Sabbath to be a monolithic event where everybody walks in concert, walks in step, and everybody does the same thing at the same time in the same way, following exactly the same set of parameters. Get a life, right? It's a time when we can experience the blessings and joy of family. It's a time to go to McCall. It's a time for a walk in the woods. It's a time for a drive in the country. It's a time to enjoy lunch with family and friends after church. It's a time for fellowship and praise and worship for God in church. It's a time when I can turn off my cell phone. It's a time when you can get away from the pressure to produce, to achieve, to accomplishment, to accomplish. It's a day in which I'm especially reminded there is a God and it's not me. We have walked away from strict observance of the Sabbath in North American culture for the last 20, 30 years, wouldn't you say? And I think a lot of that is good, but I just want to give you this slight caveat of warning. If we're not careful, if we're not on our guard to resist the encroachment of the necessary and the obligatory, before long, the quietness and the peacefulness of the park will exist only in our memories and our imaginations, because the landscape of your life and mine will become completely full and dreadfully impoverished. The frenzied pace of our culture is pressuring us to build freeways through the park. Now may the God of peace, may the God who offers His gift of rest and quiet trust in Him, may He fill you not with frenzied anxiety, but may He fill you with peace this Sabbath day, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen.